You know what? All of us are going to experience trials in life, experiences that challenge us in various ways, and how we respond to those things can make us or break us. How we respond to those things can either help us as we walk with the Lord, as we try to grow personally, and it can help those around us based on how we respond to the things that life brings our way. And so we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, and today the text that we're going to be in is going to give us, like, I don't want to say a secret, but it's going to be a key that is so obvious, it seems so simple that's like, how did I miss this? And yet, probably hardly any of us use the thing that God gives to us. And so we're going to be looking at that today. But before we go into that, last week we talked about how James, the book of James, we're in the book of James, in the epistle of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he's talking about how when trials come our way, we should consider them with great joy. How many of you, you're like an expert in that? No, didn't think so. But there is an expert. There actually is an expert in considering trials with great joy, and that is a man by the name of Job. Job. He's a character in the Old Testament, probably was one of the very first books of the Old Testament in terms of chronology written. And Job, the book of Job details his life that was miserable. If you know anything about his life, you know that everything came crashing down for him. And what happened was Satan went to God and said, the only reason why Job follows you and obeys you and does all these wonderful things is because you have blessed him so much. But if you turn off the spigot of blessing, he'll turn on you and curse you. And God said, no, he won't. And so there was this cosmic bet on whether or not Job would turn on God. And so God said, okay, have it your way. Do what you will to Job. And this is what it says in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabians swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That's pretty bad news. And it didn't stop. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, God's fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So he lost all of his livestock, his ability to provide for his family. While he was still speaking, that messenger, verse 17. That messenger was still speaking, and yet another one came and reported the Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, and they took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. This is like the hits just keep on coming. Verse 18, he was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died, and I alone escaped. Can you imagine? Like everything in your life gets wiped out. And this happens to Job, and the messengers keep on coming. You've lost everything, Job. Your children, your wealth, your ability to provide for your wealth, all your servants, you are in fact alone. How do you respond to that kind of news? This is what Job did in verse 20. Then Job stood up. He tore his robe and shaved his head. And then listen, he fell to the ground and he worshiped. What? Yes, he got down on the ground to worship God. And this is that phrase that you've probably heard before. You didn't realize it came from the Bible. Well, it comes from the Bible. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How in the world do you have that kind of experience, and then your instinct is to worship God and thank him and bless him? That's difficult. And what's remarkable is that this experience didn't make Job shake his fist at God and say, "How could you? Couldn't you leave me one son or one daughter? How could you do this to me, God?" He didn't do that. Francis Anderson says this. I thought this was just such a great observation. Job's response is the noblest expression to be found anywhere of a man's joyful acceptance of the will of God as his only good. And this is really what we've been talking about with James. That we, when trials come into our lives, various kinds, various shapes, various sizes, various levels of intensity, that we look at these things and say, you know what, God is up to something, and it has to be for my good. Even though this hurts, even though this is painful, even though this brings great sorrow, I look at it with a sense of gratitude and joy because God is at work. And so as you trace through Job's life, if you read through the book of Job, he's got three friends that come, and they're convinced that Job did something wrong and God is after him. And Job said, "That's not it. I haven't done anything." And there's a back and forth and back and forth. It's painful to watch. At the very end, Job has a dialogue with God in chapter 40, 41. And then kind of the end of the story for Job is this. In chapter 42, verse 10, it says this. After Job prayed for his friends, because they were knuckleheads, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. All his brothers and sisters and former acquaintances came to him and dined with him in his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold earring. And so the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. He owned 14,000 sheep and goats, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. No woman was as beautiful as Job's daughters could be found in all of the land, and their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers, which was highly unusual in that day. But Job was so filled with gratitude and thankfulness that he did something that was beyond the norm. It says in verse 16, Job lived 140 years after this and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Then Job died, old and full of days. Isn't that how we want to die, old and full of days? To see our children and grandchildren and on, and just to be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done. This is Job. But Job's life was filled with joy as even in the midst of his trials, he said, "God is good. And God can do in my life whatever he wishes. He can give, he can bless, or he can take it away. Because at the end of the day, I brought nothing into this world. I'm going to take nothing out of this world. It all belongs to God, and it's all about him." And when we come to our text for today, the book of James, how many of you brought your Bible? or your scripture notebook. All right, let me see it. All right, everybody grab it, get it out. If you have your Bible that you get from our connections area, you can find this text on page 1071. Amen. Amen. 1071. When we come to the book of James, James knows this. He is a Hebrew person. He knows the background of this. And I wonder if James has in his mind the example of Job. What it means to count it all joy, pure joy, when we face various kinds of trials. And so we've been looking at the first 12 verses in this mini-series called Perfect Storm, and I want to read this, just kind of get it in context, and then we're going to plow forward today. So look with me, if you will, and I'm going to read this whole section, and then we're going to come back to it and kind of dissect it. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, its flower falls off, its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So this is the context that James is writing in. The people have been dispersed, scattered across the known world at that time. They had been scattered because persecution broke out in the church in Jerusalem. People were being imprisoned and murdered because they would not turn their back on Jesus Christ. They would not negate the name of Jesus. And so the Jewish leaders with what would become, or who would become, the Apostle Paul, they would go after these people, and they had to leave their homes. They had to leave everything that they knew and travel to places that they felt like were safe. They had no ability to provide for themselves. They didn't take their possessions, many of them, because they had to flee, and this was their experience. They were essentially homeless. Being homeless today is a difficult thing. Being homeless in an ancient culture was the kiss of death. And so this is the experience of the people to whom James was writing. And he understands how dire their situation is. And as a pastor, as a kind of the leader, one of the primary leaders in the church of Jerusalem, he's trying to help his flock. He knows what they're going through. He knows it's a very difficult time. And he's saying, I want to help you. So what do? You got to consider these things. You got to press the pause button. Remember what we talked about last week, that when these trials come in and they're at various sizes and shapes and kinds, you've got to pause and wonder, what's God up to here? And then you've got to, he says, and let this have its work done. In other words, cooperate with God along the process so that you will be well-rounded, like complete, stable. So many people are so instable today. When a trial comes along, it turns everything upside down. People panic. And when a lot of trials come, lights out. And James is concerned about that. And then he says, and this is our text for today, beginning in verse 5. He says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, that word that's translated in the CSB for now, is it could be translated but if any of you lacks wisdom. So he just finished verse 4 by saying that you will be mature, complete, lacking nothing. And there's a connecting thought, but if any of you does lack something, in other words, James is saying, okay, I know what God's trying to do in your life. He's trying to bring you to a stability, a wholeness, a completeness, and yet you're not there. So you're lacking some things. And he says, so if any of you lacks wisdom, James knows what they lack. So what should they do? Well, they need to ask God to give them the one thing that they need to help them accomplish what he wants them to accomplish. And they don't realize that the thing that they're missing is wisdom. Do you realize that that's what maybe perhaps you're missing in the midst of your trials? You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to, you know, navigate through that whole thing. And you're asking people's advice. Go back one slide. They're lacking wisdom. The one thing that they need that they don't have, that they're not taking advantage of, is wisdom. And if you lack, and here's the, don't miss the connection. If you lack wisdom, the kind of wisdom that James is talking about here, if you lack wisdom, you are not going to become whole or complete or stable in your life. It cannot happen. Wisdom is essential for the maturing process in a follower of Jesus' life. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how much you know the Bible. If you lack wisdom, you're not complete. If you lack wisdom, you're not whole. If you lack wisdom, there's going to be a lack of stability in your life. And James understands this. This is not pop psychology, how to get through your trials. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, God himself, saying, if you want to understand how to navigate through trials, if you want to understand how you can have victory in your trials, if you want to understand how you can triumph in the midst of your trials, no matter how big, no matter how many, you've got to understand wisdom. You've got to understand wisdom. So he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, because some of you lack wisdom, that's the implication, what should he do? Well, he should ask God. He should ask God. Now, there are two different kinds of wisdom, okay? When you think of wisdom, a person can grow wise in life through experience, right? I mean, a simple illustration of that is just if you've ever touched a hot stove, you lacked wisdom. But after you've touched the hot stove once, you have all kinds of wisdom, don't you? Right? And so, I mean, that's simple and kind of a silly thing, but as we go through life, there are things that we experience that are painful, and we learn from those things, don't we? And so we realize, you know what? I think I'm going to take a different route. The next time that situation comes up in life, I'm going to take a different route. And what we find is that as we grow in this kind of experiential wisdom, our life gets a little bit better. This is why somebody who's in their 40s is much more wise than someone who's in their teens. Amen. Hello. Why? Because they've just lived more days. You've run into more brick walls. You've had more pain. You've seen more catastrophes. You've seen it. And some of us, even though we go into these brick walls, we just keep running into the same brick walls, don't we? Some of us are hard of learning in this life. Well, this is the kind of wisdom, it's not book wisdom. You don't, you know, like read a textbook and get wise. You get wise in the world by experience, by trial and error, and then adjusting, right? That's worldly wisdom. That is not the kind of wisdom that James is talking about. There are two kinds of wisdom, and James is saying it's not that kind of wisdom. How do I know? Because you don't need to ask God for that kind of wisdom, right? Anybody can acquire that kind of world wisdom. The kind of wisdom that we need as followers of Jesus when trials come into our lives is the kind of wisdom that only God can give. James talks about it later on in this book. In fact, if you want to turn there to chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 13. He calls it by a different name. Yes, I'm not going to put it up on the screen. You brought your Bible. I want you to turn to it in your Bible. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you, he says, is wise and understanding. Now, we're going to get to this passage a little bit later. I'm just reading it for illustrative purposes now. Who among you is wise and an understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. So he's talking about wisdom here. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, which is something that they had, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above. Okay, there it is, that key phrase, from above. But it's earthly. In other words, it's from this world. Unspiritual. In other words, void of any power of God. Demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, in other words, trying to get ahead, trying to have attention on yourself, there is disorder and every evil practice. But look at verse 17. But the wisdom from where? Above. This is the kind of wisdom that James is talking about. This is the kind of wisdom that comes only from God. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. Now, when you think of kind of the run-of-the-mill wisdom, those things that you just read aren't on your list, are they? Why? Because that's kind of the wisdom that the world produces. But it is the kind of wisdom that God produces. And only he can produce that wisdom. And so there are two different kinds of wisdom. Worldly wisdom, which anybody can have, and wisdom from above that only comes from God. All right, so back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1. So if you want this kind of wisdom, what do? You ask God for it. Now, when it says there in verse 5 that he should ask God, that phrase, he should ask God, okay? This phrase right here. This is another command. And it's in the imperative, and it's in the, basically it is, he should keep on asking God and never stop. That's the idea behind this phrase. Now, we think, you know what, I'm doing pretty good in life, but there are moments, okay, I will admit, James, there are times when I need like a heavenly wisdom. I mean, I need heavenly wisdom every now and then. And if that's kind of the way that you talk, so if you think that you need heavenly wisdom every now and then, guess how often you'll ask for wisdom? Every now and then. When's the last time you asked God to give you wisdom? Okay, point made. James is saying, you have no clue how desperate you need wisdom from God. In fact, you need it every moment of every day. You should always keep asking God for his wisdom because you don't have it. James is saying, you guys are going through some severe trial, and it's coming at you from all sides, and you're trying to go through this, and you're hoping that some way you'll be whole, some way that you'll be steady, that even though these things, they're not dissipating in your life, that somehow you can get your footing. And that's not happening. But God wants it to happen. And the reason why you're not growing into maturity, to completeness, to wholeness, to a place where you're not lacking in life, is because you've not asked God for wisdom. You've not asked God for wisdom. And so James says, your need for wisdom from above is way more than you have any idea. So we need to be constantly asking for wisdom. Now, why do we need to ask for wisdom from God? Okay, here's the answer. Here's why you need to ask wisdom from God. Here's why you need to ask God for wisdom. Because you're not born with it. The wisdom that comes from God, listen, only comes when we ask. So if you're not asking God for wisdom, for his wisdom, you're not going to receive it. You're not going to receive it. So we've got to ask. Worldly wisdom is not the kind of wisdom that God gives. Wisdom that God gives helps you understand what God wants you to do when he wants you to do it. Haven't you been in a trial and you've asked God, God, which direction? What should I do? Right? Because you need help. Well, instead of asking those specific questions, you should ask God, God, give me wisdom. Because when you have wisdom from God, he'll show you what to do. He'll show you what path to take. And let me say this too. Don't get the idea that, you know, tomorrow, the sky falls in your life and you heard this message yesterday, right? You're like, okay, I got it. All right, I'm ready. And you're like, God, the sky just fell in. Give me wisdom. Now, God may give you wisdom, but I want you to understand that James is saying that because he's saying you need to keep on asking for wisdom all of the time. This is not a, hey, when I really, really badly need it, God will zap me in, 3 seconds after I ask for wisdom, he'll give it to me. This is something that is a continual thing that goes through our life. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference when a person is asking God on a regular basis, God, give me wisdom today. As I enter my day, God, just give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And so we're asking God to give us wisdom. And we need the wisdom of God. When we don't have God's wisdom, you know what we do when trials come our way? We respond emotionally, don't we? We blow up, we get nervous, we freak out. Anybody tracking along with me? All right, yeah, we all do it. We get angry, we lash out. Because we think, you know what, I'll fix this. Right? How many fixers do I have in the room? All right, that's what I'm saying, see? Instead of saying, I'll fix this, and really what we're saying is, I'll fix you. That's what we're saying, right? I'll fix you. Instead of saying, I'll fix this, we're asking God, God, give me wisdom. When we don't have God's wisdom, we act out of emotion and we act out of desperation. We're trying to claw back things in our life. And we have no perspective on, hey, maybe God's allowing this to happen for some reasons. And instead of clawing back, working against God, maybe we should cooperate with God, like we talked about last week. So, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, And then look at what it says in that next phrase. Who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, when it says here, he gives to all, let me just make a little comment here. To whom is James writing? Yeah, Christians that are scattered. So if you are not a follower of Jesus, this promise is not for you. This is something that God gives to his children, which may be a reason why you think, you know what, maybe I should become a child of God then. This is not given for everybody in the world. The wisdom that God gives is for the people of God. That's who he's writing to here. If any of you lacks wisdom, the people that he's writing to, he should ask God, and he will give to all generously and ungrudgingly. Now, this word here for generously, it's kind of a double meaning, and it's hard to translate. It can mean generous, like over the top, abundant, that kind of thing. But it also has the idea of singularity. In other words, there's a single-mindedness about what God is doing. That when he is doling out wisdom, he's only thinking about wisdom and giving you wisdom. And we're going to see there's a play on word, because he says a little bit later on that we don't always have a single mind. We're double-minded. And he's saying here that, no, God is single-minded when it comes to helping you and blessing you. And that he gives ungrudgingly. Ungrudgingly. It is that when we come to ask God for wisdom, he doesn't look at us and say, seriously? Like, do you realize what you did last night? Last week? The last 6 months? Where have you been the last 6 months? But okay, since you're my child, I guess I'll give it to, that's grudgingly. That's not how God responds. And what James is saying is he wants these people to run into God's presence, not fearing that God's going to lower the boom and wag his finger, you know, kind of shake his head. Well, look who's showing up today. Because that's what we think. And James says, that's not God. That's not how God acts. That's not how God is towards his children. That when we come and we ask him for help and for wisdom, he gives generously with a single mind without finding fault. Other translations say without finding fault. And then it says, and it will be given to him. James says it will be given. It's almost like in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And if you ask, it will be given to you. This is the same idea. James is saying, hey, when you ask of God, he will give it to you. And we've got to remember that, listen, that the promise that God gives to us, that he will give us wisdom, God does not give us wisdom so that we can accomplish our goals and our purposes. God does not give us wisdom so that we can get accomplished what we're trying to get accomplished. James is not, next slide. James is not instructing us to ask God for wisdom to bring about our will. What's he doing? Well, he's saying we should humbly ask God for his wisdom. Next slide. For his wisdom to remain in his will. Remember, this is all about trials. How do you navigate? How do you triumph over your trials? With God's wisdom. That's how. And the reason why you're not triumphing over your trials and why you're just in a tizzy all the time, it's because you don't have the wisdom from above. You don't have God's wisdom. And he doesn't dole that out so that you can do the thing that you want to do. He doles that out so that you become who he wants you to become. He doles that out so that you'll know what to do when he wants you to do it. Isn't that what being a follower of Jesus is, saying, Jesus, you're my king? Remember how James began the book? James, a what? A bondservant, a slave. This is not about me. This is about me fulfilling your will. And so when James says you should ask for wisdom, it's not about getting done what you want done. It's about getting done what God wants done. And then the question is, how do we ask? Look in verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Let him ask in faith without doubting. In other words, we ask trusting that God is actually going to answer our request. Not thinking, oh, the last 6 months I've been out, you know, left field, or last night I did the... But we just know, my Heavenly Father loves me, and he's invited me to ask him. So I'm going to ask him. And why did he invite me to ask him if he's not going to answer? So you better believe I'm going to run into the presence of God and say, God, I need wisdom. Fill me up. Knowing that he's going to do that. But apparently James, his readers, questioned that. So he goes on, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. Do you ever feel that way? It's because you lack wisdom from above. And so they're sitting there saying, yes, that's exactly how I feel. How do you know? Well, it's because when you ask, you're doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed back and forth by the wind. Listen, that is not how God wants you as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God, to experience life. And it doesn't mean that you're absent of trials. It just means that in the midst of those trials, there's stability. It's not chaos. There's peace. There's confidence, even when the sky falls in. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed back and forth by the wind. Verse 7, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because you're doubting in the beginning. Why in the world would God answer a prayer that you're doubting? You're like, I don't even know if this is going to work. I'm, you know, all over the place. I'm up and down. And then he says in verse 8, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Exactly. What does being double-minded mean? It means this. God, I want what you want, like all of it. But I want what I want. There's a tug of war. Like some days I do what I want, and some days I do what God wants, and some months I do what God wants, and some months I do what I want, and some days I want, and it's just back and forth. That's double-minded. It's saying, no, I really love God, I really want to do him, but I'm doing my own thing. Forget about God. He said, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you can write this one down and look at it later. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, says this. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I'm going after God, and when I go after God with my heart, with my whole heart, he rewards. But I come to him in faith. And James is saying, look, y'all, you are being tossed back and forth like waves. You're up and you're down. Today I want God, what God wants, you know, but tomorrow I'm going to want what I want. And you're back and forth, and and there's chaos in your life. And James says, pause, consider it joy. Don't work against God, but you know, kind of work with the process. And another reason why you're all over the map when these trials come. And again, last week we said he didn't promise that trials were going to stop, did he? But in the midst of that, he says, the thing that you lack is wisdom. And not just any old kind of wisdom. Specifically, wisdom that comes from above. It's the wisdom that only God gives, and he only gives it to those who ask for it. Our bottom line is simply this. Wisdom from God enables us to triumph over our trials. Wisdom from God enables us to triumph over our trials. Listen. And it's not just about you. Because when you triumph over your trials, it not only impacts you, but it impacts those around you, doesn't it? And there's topsy-turvy, there's a storm going in, and everybody around you is in the storm. And the reason why everybody's caught up in the storm is because you've never known that the God of heaven wants to bless you with wisdom to know how to navigate the storm. And in so doing, you become whole, complete, stable, not lacking anything. So, what in the world should you do about all of this this week? Is anybody wondering? Action step. Ask God for wisdom every month. Every 6 months. When things get really, 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 really bad and you can't figure it out, ask God for wisdom, then he'll help. No. This ought to be a practice of everyone who names the name of Jesus, that every single day, not just once, but through the day, God, give me wisdom. I'm walking into a meeting and a relationship. I've got this conversation. God, give me wisdom. Why? Because you know, don't you, that a conversation can turn into a storm just like that. Somebody can break news to you, and all of a sudden you're, and what do you need in that moment? You need wisdom. Your world can turn upside down in a minute. And God says, no. James says, hey, let him ask God on a continual, never-ceasing basis for wisdom. And the one who asks in faith, believing, not doubting, God will give it to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love that you have for us, that we can come to you and ask, that we can ask you to give us something that cannot be obtained in this world in any other way except from a gift from you to us. And that gift can be received, that wisdom can be received simply by asking. And God, I pray for those who are in the middle of the storm and they feel like it's just coming in all directions. God, would you help us develop this habit where we humbly are constantly asking you for wisdom? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.